God for his coming, and in reality to his coming, if people aren't ready, if they've not believed, then they're going to have to go through the tribulation. And that is not going to be easy. So one of the reasons we want to help people see the truth of Jesus Christ is so that they don't have to suffer through the tribulation, which is what it's all about, suffering, until they can come to the realization that Jesus is the Messiah and that they want to believe. So our session in a moment, this is number 7, the rapture and the day of Christ. I know, I've been talking about the day of Christ for 2 weeks now. Tonight, we're going to get through it. Yes, we will. I know. Mark my word. You're not believing me. Okay, so, so lesson number 7. These lessons on the doctrine of the rapture of the saints. And there's a lot of believers who don't know this doctrine. They don't understand what God wants and has purpose to do for them. They don't understand. They will. True believers, those who believe in Jesus Christ, that he died, rose from the grave, they will be raptured. They just don't know they will be. And, you know, that's a glorious surprise. But God wants us to know. And so that's why there's so much. And I hope that you'll see, all our session last week was scripture after scripture after scripture about the day of the Lord. And then we talked about the first part of coming, the arrival of the Lord, which has to do with the day of the Lord, the days of judgment that are coming. But tonight we'll take up the second part of the coming, the arrival, the Greek word parousia. We'll take up the second part, which has to do with the rapture. So these two different things, the appearing, which is the second coming, the day of the Lord, the Greek word epiphaneia, and then the second, the arrival, rapturo, Latin, harpagmos, Greek, means this event we call the rapture, a sudden catching away. Both the Greek word and the Latin word mean to be suddenly caught away, taken away. In one way, the Greek word could be translated seized. To me, that's a great thought. I don't know, maybe you think it's a little frightening, but just going to be seized. We're just going to be grabbed out of here. And what a glorious thing, because I'm ready for that lots of different days. this is God's promise. And scripture after scripture, last week, I don't know how many we covered, at least, 10, 20. And again tonight, 20 more, about all of this. And my whole purpose in this course was to say, this is what the scripture teaches. None of this came, because in a sense God gave me a prophecy. He did. It's called this book. This is the best prophetical word that exists. And it's not that I don't believe in prophecies or prophets. I do, as long as they're directing me to the Bible. Amen. And so if they're helping me understand the scriptures, like Isaiah and those Old Testament prophets, and then in the New Testament, that they're leading me back to the scriptures, what the scripture has said that we forget, we need to hear. And so that's, to me, that's the real place of prophets and prophecy in the New Testament church. But this subject of the arrival, or we say tonight, the parousia, and what that has to do with is an arrival that is a coming by. A coming to. Best translated, I put it down there, an arrival at a certain place. Jesus is going to arrive at a certain place. Where is that? Earth. And he's going to snatch us out of here. All right? He's not going to establish himself on the earth. That's the second coming, when he's literally going to be upon the earth and make his second advent. Just as he lived on the earth for the 33 years, he's going to come back and live here, in a sense, for eternity. So, but he is coming back, and he will be upon this earth. But at the arrival, he's not going to be upon the earth. He's just going to come to the earth. He's going to come by. And so in his coming by, he's going to take us to be with him. So when we talk about the second coming, that's the Greek word epiphaneia, or the epiphany, the advent of the Lord. It's a great day, but it's a day of judgment. It's a day of fear, a day of terror, a day of war, the great battle of Armageddon. All these things that are going to take place, death, destruction, that doesn't sound like a happy day, but yet we come over to this word we're talking about, the rapture, but this application of the Greek word parousia has to do with a day of joy, day of celebration, a day of reward, a day of resurrection. And so all of these things, they can't fit together on the same day. It has to be something different. And the New Testament gives us two distinct issues about this. There is the day of the Lord, which we talked about in the last couple sessions. The coming to the earth of the Lord. The second advent. But then there's the day of Christ. And you think, well, that's all the same thing, because the Lord is the Christ. Is that true? Christ is the Lord. So obviously they're interchangeable, but they're not. They're not interchangeable, and we'll see why. Because the day of the Lord is judgment. The day of Christ is release, relief, resurrection, joy. So we'll path through this. All right, so the parousia. Again, the Greek word is arrival. You see it there at the top of your page. To be present. But it's not the same as epiphaneia, which is the advent, the coming to the earth, the being upon the earth, his literal presence upon the earth. The rapture, he's going to be here, but he's not going to be upon the earth. He's going to come and take his church out. We will meet the Lord in the air. Verses we'll talk about as we go along. So he's not going to come down to the earth. He's going to be above the earth. How close to the earth is he going to be? I don't know. Do you really care? Did he get raptured? Did he have to come down to the tree level? You know? Just to the grass, he's just going to, so you don't have to go very far? Or is he going to be like just on the outer edge of earth and you're going to go 26 miles into the air before, yike, but you won't notice that. Whatever, he's not going to be upon the earth, he's going to come to the earth. Again, verses that we will talk more about as we continue through the course. But to be present. To arrive at a certain place, to come to a place. And we see that this word parousia can be applied to the first coming, the second coming, but it also applies to this event that's in between. In between the first coming and the second coming, there's another arrival, and that is what we call the rapture. All right, so you've got that word, rapture, harpagmos. Wonderful Greek word. Again, throw that into your conversation. Sitting at dinner table, you know, with friends. Are you looking for the harpagmos? You know, and people think, what are you talking about? We call it the rapture, but then people get upset. Well, the rapture's not in the Bible. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have used that mocking term, but that's what they say. The rapture's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's just a different word because it's Greek, not Latin. We don't have Latin Bibles. Or it would say rapturo, which is the same word in Latin as the Greek word harpagmos. And Greek came first, by the way. So all of you that hated Latin class, I hated Latin class. I was so happy when I got to learn Greek in college, and it's like, no more Latin. So anyway, so this word has to do with a catching away, a seizing, a seizing, and it doesn't matter whether that seizing is in the natural way, because the Greek word could be used for that. Paul was seized by the Roman guards and taken into prison, right? So it can mean that. Jesus was seized by the crowd, so it can be used in that way. But it's also used for Philip when he was caught away. He ministered to the Ethiopian and he was caught away, raptured, harpagmos, caught away, same Greek word, caught away. And so this is the idea that's there. It's the word that's used when Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives after his resurrection, and he was caught away. Same Greek word. And he's going to do that for us, thank God. So the use of this word arrival then has to do with something that Jesus is going to do for the church. And I say for the church, because the second coming is not for the church. It's for the world. Right. Now, are we part of that? Of course. And so, will we be there at the second coming? Yeah, just not on the earth. We will be with him. All right, so we will be coming with him to the earth. He will rule, we will rule with him. And what all that means is still mysterious to me, but we will rule with him during the 1,000 years that he is ruling upon the earth. And so but there is this event in between the arrival, the catching away, the rapture, and this is what we look forward to. So there's a number of scriptures. The first number of these have to do with where the word parousia, where this word arrival has to do with the rapture. All right? So here's verses. We'll start about middle of your first page. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and 22. We talked about this in our last session, but I'm just going to introduce this. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Now we could think he's talking about the new birth, except for what he says in this next sentence. Shall all be made alive. That's true. How many of you believed in Jesus Christ? You've been made alive in him, but that's really not the subject of what Paul's talking about here, because he's addressing the Corinthians who didn't believe in resurrection. So he's making all of this, his argument here, and here is the fulfillment of his side of the argument, and he's done talking to them, and they're going to listen to him. He's allowing them to talk to him. Now he's going to make them listen. I'll get that said right. But anyway, he's done listening, and now he's going to be talking. So he begins to talk about resurrection. That's the subject, as it has been really from the beginning of chapter 15. And he deals with the fact that the Corinthians are too sophisticated, too educated, too aware to believe in the rapture. I mean, or the resurrection. I mean, really. Dead bodies coming out of the grave, please. You know, we're educated. You know, we don't ask us to condescend to some lower intelligence that believes that bodies are actually going to be raised from the dead. Really? Yeah, really. And so Paul addresses all of that, chapter 15. But starting here about verse 20, he then leads all of this into the resurrection is just a first witness to the fact there's going to be a bigger resurrection, because he's the first fruits. First fruits are the little grains that come in the soil. It's the buds that are on the trees right now. And you see the buds on the trees, it means later on there's going to be fruit. You see the grain popping up from the ground, it means later on there's going to be a harvest of seed. And so he is the first fruits. His coming out of the grave is witness to the fact that we will. He was the first fruits, we will be the harvest. That's glorious. So it's just a first fruits. It's a witness to the fact that there will be. And by him has come this. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. So he's talking about not spiritually made alive as you received a new birth. This is made alive physically from the earth, out from the grave. You will be made alive. You will be, can we say it, resurrected. Well, we don't believe in resurrection. You will. We will be resurrected. But each in his own order. So you can't say, I want to be resurrected now. You don't have that option. In his order, he had his timing for being resurrected, and now there's a time for us. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So there is a resurrection. It's going to come on at the end of time, at the great white throne, when even the dead will be raised. We'll talk about multiple raptures, but that's the rapture of the dead, you know, and they will be raptured out of the grave and then raptured into hell. Not a pleasant thought, but basically it's the same thing. And then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. This is not the second coming, this is the arrival. We call it the rapture. Those who will be his, those who belong to Christ. Because at the end of time, it's not just the people that belong to him. It's unbelievers. It's all of the world will stand before Christ at the great white throne. That's the end of time. And they will all be raised, but they don't all belong to Christ. His coming, for those who belong to him, we call it the rapture, the title for our course. All right, so this is the rapture. And so at his coming, those who belong to him. Let's read on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, or our joy, or our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his, what, coming or arrival? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. So here's a time of rejoicing because of those whom you have been responsible for them coming to the Lord. You've witnessed to them. You've prayed for them. As Paul is standing here, he's talking about how he preached to them. And he says, when I stand in heaven, it's not about me receiving crowns. It's not about jewels and the gold and the silver, precious stones. It's not about all of that. It's about you. You are my glory. You are my crown of boasting. You are the thing I'm looking for. Not silver and gold and precious stones. That's wonderful. Those only represent what I've done. But what I've done is you. And that's what Paul's looking for. People. Amen. Not stuff. And a lot of times we get caught up into the crowns and the gold and the silver. And no, it's the people. It's the people that you're going to see standing there because you prayed for them. You witnessed to them. You were part of the work of ministry that reached these people. I know only a couple of you have been to China with me. But you know what? If you gave to the ministry, whether it's to my ministry or to Jonathan's ministry, Voice China and Asia, if you gave to that, you're part of the harvest. That's going to come from China because you participated in that. And so this is the joy we look at. And this is not about the second coming. This is about when we stand before the Lord at the rapture. And we will then be receiving our rewards again, something we will talk about more Future lesson. Keep coming to class. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says, so that he, that is Christ, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God. So Paul is praying for them. He's desiring to minister to them. He ministered and he's praying now for them. And he says that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So that when you stand before him with all of his saints, you're going to be rewarded. Again, look at the passages we talked about last week, about the passages of the second coming and the day of the Lord. Is there any time for rewards? No. Is there any time for joy? Is there any time for God blessing and people being reunited and all of that? None of these things take place at the second coming. They don't take place then. They take place when? When we are raptured, we will stand before a judgment seat. Better translated, a reward bench. The Bema seat. And subject we'll come to later on. A place of rewards. And so we will be judged for the reward we receive, not whether we are in or out. Thank God, because all of those who stand before the Bema seat are in. And again, subject we'll come to later on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, the passage that's within the body of what we're talking about. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the arrival, parousia, of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Well, he's already described that as being the rapture. Well, he's going to. He's going to apply your word rapture to this coming. We will be caught up together to be with him. And so we who are alive and remain, and again, I love the fact that Paul uses the present, we who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with those who are coming. We will not precede those who are being raised from the grave at his coming. You don't get to go first. They do. Why? Why would the dead in Christ get to go first? Because they believed unto death. They're being rewarded because they believed all of the life that they had during the period of time from the time they believed until the time that they died. They believed, and they get rewarded for believing unto death. Beautiful. And so the Lord's going to allow them to proceed, and then we who are alive. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are kept, and the word kept means guarded. Nothing lost, nothing added. We are kept blameless. What we have received in the Lord, are you blameless? Yes. Are you blameless before the Lord? Yes. Maybe not necessarily before people look upon you because you make mistakes and people are happy to point out your mistakes, but the Lord doesn't. We are blameless before him, and we are guarded. You blameless now because you received him, and you will be kept blameless until we all stand before him. What a glorious thing. So we all have this promise from him. Top of your next page. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth, Paul writes, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his coming, his arrival. To all who have loved his coming, his arrival. There's a way that we are not just to ignore it. Paul says that those who have loved his coming, some people don't even know that he is coming. But he is. And to those who have loved his coming, that is to believers, there is a special crown just for the fact that we believed unto that time. And so, thank God for this promise from him that that there is a reward. He said, it's a crown of righteousness for me, but not for me only. For all who have loved his appearing. And the word love there is agape. It means that you selflessly, that's the word I was looking for. You selflessly love his coming. You're not loving it just for yourself. You're loving it because of him. It's what he wants. He wants to come. Do you love his coming because it's what he wants?
Yep.
Praise God. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, the Greek word there is the Greek word phaneros, which is, phaneros just means you're going to see him. You're going to see him. That when he arrives, to be seen, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming or his arrival. Now, this has nothing. This is not in reference to the second coming, because he's talking about we will not be. When he appears to us, the world is not going to see Jesus. Unbelievers are not going to see Jesus when he comes to take us out of this earth, because he's not going to appear on the earth. But he is going to appear to us. We will see him, and we will recognize immediately. We will be caught up together to be with him in the air. And so this is us seeing him, and we will not shrink from him. We're not going to be afraid. You're going to back away. You're not going to think, well, but what about my mistakes, and what about the things I haven't done right, and what about, it's all gone. It's all gone. Paul talks about, you know, the things that you did, wood, hay, and stubble. I'm not going to ask how much wood, hay, and stubble you have, but, you know, he said all the stuff that you have in wood, hay, and stubble, it's just going to be burned up. And you will be with the Lord, maybe through fire, but you're going to be there. And you may smell like smoke, but you're not burning. You know, so, you know, you came through, and all of your unrighteous works get burned up, and you get rewarded for the righteous ones that you did. So, I want to load up on the righteous side, gold, silver, precious stone. We're going to load up on that side and not load up on the wood, hay, and stubble. But no matter what, we'll be with him. If you're a believer, why? Because all the rest of that will be burned up. So I don't have to shrink back. I don't have to look at in terror at the Lord's coming. I don't have to be afraid of it. I don't have to be embarrassed about it. He's going to come. And what I haven't done right is just going to be burned up. And no, it's not going to read off all the things that I have done wrong in my life before all of the crowd. Not even my parents are going to know. You know a good example of that? How many know when you go back to the Old Testament, Moses did some things wrong? Abraham did some things wrong. Is that true? David definitely. And you can find other people in there. I mean, they all had issues, things they did wrong. You can even find Gideon in there, Samson, even a man named Jephthah, who offered his own child. He's there. But you know what? None of their mistakes are mentioned. Read Hebrews 11. None of their mistakes are mentioned. Not one. All it talks about is their faith. What they did in faith. Why? Because all the other stuff got burned up. Praise God. That doesn't mean I can just go ahead and, you know, load up my cart with wood, hay, and stubble because it's all going to be gone. No, I want rewards because I want to see people there on that day. That's what it's about. Okay. So, those are the ways that the word parousia or arrival are applied when they are directed at what we call the rapture, the catching away. Now, the arrival is also known in the New Testament by the title, the Day of Christ, or by allusion to the day of Christ. And so these are passages that they sometimes use the word coming or arrival, but mostly they talk about things that are going to happen on the day of Christ, which is vastly different, distinctly different from the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is what? Judgment, fire, fear, death, war, tribulation, all those things. The day of Christ is joy, reward, resurrection, peace. It's all about the saints, whereas the day of the Lord is about the world. And so here we look at this reference to what we call the day of Christ. And that title is found a few times here in this passage. So this is the New Testament phrase. Day of the Lord goes all the way back even to the Old Testament. It was mentioned back in the Old Testament. That's the way they looked at the Lord's coming. The only thing they saw was the day of the Lord, the putting up of his throne, the judgment of the nations, that all of those that would come before him, that he would rule over them, and that he would cast some out and admit some in. But the day of Christ is a New Testament revelation. It wasn't known to the Old Testament saints. Why? Because they didn't know about the church. They didn't know about the time between the cross and the coming of the Lord. They saw it as all as one. The Lord is going to come back, and all the world is going to bow before him. They didn't see his death. They didn't see his burial. They didn't see his resurrection. They didn't see the church age. They didn't see any of that. What they saw was his return and setting up judgment against everybody else but Israel, kind of the way they looked at it. So the day of Christ has to do with this time that the church is looking for, the day of Christ. Now, am I looking beyond the day of Christ to the day of the Lord? Absolutely. Why? Because that's when everything is going to be wrapped up. I mean, I'm happy about the rapture, and that's going to be wonderful and glorious. We're going to stand before the Lord, and that's a wonderful time. But what we're really looking for is the day when all of this is going to be wrapped up. Evil is going to be gone from the earth. No more devil. No more destruction. No more upheaval. No more sickness. No more death. That will be the glorious thing. And that's not going to take place at the rapture. It's not going to be on the day of Christ. It's going to be on the day of the Lord, his second coming. So we look at this idea of the day of Christ. The one verse and the one I led off this section with is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And Paul writes, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until," when? "The day of Christ Jesus." He's going to work in you until the day he comes to take you. Because then all of his work in you will be done. He's going to continue working in you. He's going to complete that work in you until he comes to get you. And so God is working in every believer. He began it when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He began that work in you. And he will continue to do it until the day that you are laid in the grave, or until the day that you stand before him. One way or the other, it will be completed. And so we look forward to the day of Christ. Those who are in the grave, those who have, quote, died in the Lord, the Bible calls them, in another way, asleep. They're just asleep. Nothing's really changed. They're still alive. They're just not here. They're not in this realm. And so the idea that they are real, they're just not apparent. But God's work in them is finished. He's not working in them after the grave, right? So your loved ones who have died and passed on, you know, God is not still working in them. God is not working in anyone after the grave. But he's working in us until the day he returns. And so his work continues in us. He will bring it to completion. And the Greek phrasing there means it's not complete and it won't be complete until this day, which is called the day of Christ, when it will be ended. And so what Christ is doing in every believer, he will continue to do until, one, they laid down in the grave, or number two, they are caught up to be with him. Yeah. Until the day of Christ. And so Paul writes this, and I love his words at the beginning. I am sure of this. I am sure of this. It's not Paul just saying, hey, God told me to write this. No, Paul says, I am certain of this. This is an absolute truth. Thank God that he is going to continue working in me. How many of you glad he's going to continue working in you? Because, pardon the phrase, but I ain't arrived yet. You know, and God is still working in us, working in us. I know he's changed us in our spirit. We were recreated in his image and likeness, but I got some other recreatings that need to be done in my mind, you know, transforming, renewing my mind. He's working in my body also. So those things are going to happen. Okay, so thank God for his work within us until the time that we stand with him. And at that point, we will be fully changed. Philippians chapter 3. Here's what's going to happen on the day of Christ. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's where you live now. You think you live in Tulsa. You don't. You don't live in the United States. You don't live on the earth. You live in Christ. Our citizenship is in Christ, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his. So there's three words we're going to look at. Transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Nothing can resist what he wants to do. Nothing. And you can't make him do it, and you can't keep him from doing it. That he will do this according to his power that enables him to subject all things to himself. If that's what he wants, what do we say? If that's what he wants, that's what he gets, right? It's a reality. So let's look at these three words. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body? So the word transform, the Greek word is another one you can throw into your conversations as you're talking with people. The Greek phrase would be metaschematizo. You know, so just, you know, once you start your mouth rolling and it just kind of rolls off your tongue. Metaschematizo. And schema is the Greek word. We get the word scheme from it, or schematic. It has to do with a form. It's a physical form. It's what you can see, all right? So the scheme or the schematic is what you can see. And that's the idea behind this. The meta means to change. The verb for it means to change what you can see, to change what can be seen. And so the idea of this is that a person puts on a gorilla outfit. They're not a gorilla, but they appear as one, all right? So you've changed what appears, but you haven't changed the reality. So metaschematizo has to do with changing the outward with no reference to the inward. And this is the root for the Greek word, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the image of this world. Meta schematizo, right? Comes from that same Greek word, sumetatizo. But anyway, it means to change to something else. Don't be conformed to the image of this world. Why? Because that's not who you are. So I like to say, so stop putting on the gorilla costume. Because you're not. But as long as we try to, quote, act like the world, we are trying to be conformed to the image of the world. We're dressing ourselves to cover over what we really are. A guy puts on a Superman outfit, he's not Superman. But man, you got the outfit, you got the red top, you got the blue leotard, not wearing those, all right? You got the whole outfit going. You got the cape. You got everything. But you're not Superman. And no matter what you want to think you are, you're not. That's a conforming to change what you are outwardly that does not represent what you are inwardly. You're just a man. You're not Superman. Right? So we see a great sports athlete, something, and we want his jersey number. You're not him. You can wear his jersey number all you want, but you're not him. And all you have is the t-shirt. Right? You don't have the reality. Because it's not changed who you are inwardly. So that's the idea. But look at this word. He's going to transform. That, in other words, he's going to make an outward change only. Well, I thought Jesus made an inward change. You're not pathing with me, so hold on. He's going to change the outward form. What outward form? Follow with me. Of our lowly bodies. To be like his glorious body. Get this. I know you already know it. He's already changed who you are inwardly. Amen. You've been born again in his image and likeness, recreated. That's who you are on the inside. Can the world see that?
No.
Does it always appear?
No.
Does this body sometimes not want to show what God has done on the inside, right? And so there are things that are going on. This is my lowly body. The King James calls it vile body. The basic Greek means this body of lowliness. In other words, it's a body that is subject to this world. My body is subject to this world. To temperature, to days, to weariness, to hours of the day, to months of the year, to ages that you are. This body's subject to the lowly things of this world. But he's going to, what? He's going to change that. Now, just because this is the same word transform as found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it's an altogether different word. All right, so this word transform used here means he's going to change the outward form. He's going to change your lowly body, your body of lowliness, your body that is subject to the earthly realities. He's going to change that. What? What's the next phrase? To be like his. Again, this is just one Greek word. That we will be sumorphos. We will be made like him. So here we're talking about another Greek word for form. But this word means I'm going to be in his form. I am already on the inside. Right? I will be on the outside. Because he's going to get rid of this lowly body. That's basically what Paul is saying. He's going to change your body of lowliness so that it looks like his body of gloriousness, reality. To be like his glorious body. We're going to be fashioned like him. And so why is there outward change only? If he's going to change my outward body to be like his, then why is he only changing my outward body? Because the inward body has already been changed. He doesn't have to change me inwardly. And if you're waiting for the rapture before you let him change you inwardly, you waited too long. You're going to have to go through at least part of the tribulation in order to find him changing who you are. But so what does this mean? The outward body, because we're already created in his image and likeness. So we contrast this verse with Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Right? But this, the word conformed comes from the Greek word to fashion, so that it covers over what you really are. to change the outward form so that it doesn't reveal who you really are, right? So kids will do this on, you know, Halloween. You know, they want to dress up in outfits or whatever. They want to wear the Spider-Man outfit, you know, but they still can't climb walls and hold on to ceilings and all that kind of stuff. They can't shoot webs out of their wrists. But we want to wear the uniform. God wants us to stop wearing the uniform of the world and allow ourselves to be transformed. So this is a different Greek word. And this is the word which we use the word metamorphosis. All right, metamorphosis means changing the outward so that it truly represents what you are inward. And so what are you inwardly? You're made in the image of Christ. So transform your outer man to be like your inner man. And how do you do that? How does it say transform by what? By the renewing of the mind. You got to get into the Word, listen to His Spirit, meditate on the things of God to allow Him to change your outer man to be like the inner man already is. All right, so all of this, again, working together. So this is what's going to take place. When the Lord returns, He's going to change us. Change us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 and 57, and again, another passage we're going to look at in detail later. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood, what you are, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does this perishable, what you're in, inherit the imperishable, what you're going to be. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some of us are still going to be alive when Jesus returns. Some are not. But you know what? Those who are asleep in the Lord, dead in Christ, they're going to be changed. So also will you who are alive. We'll all be changed. What? In a moment. Faster than you can even think it's going to happen, it's going to happen. In the twinkling of an eye, in other words, the time it takes for the light to shine from the sun off your eye and back to you. That's the twinkling of an eye. Light that just, it's just there, suddenly. At the last trumpet, for what? The trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. This, listen, this does not take place at the second coming. There is no resurrection at the second coming. Not till after the millennium and the final setting up of the great white throne, which all wraps into the day of the Lord, but actually it doesn't take place till then. There is no resurrection at the second coming of the Lord. When He returns to this earth, Armageddon and all of that, all of those who oppose Him are just going to be dead. And those who have not opposed Him will enter into the millennium with Him. There's no resurrection. They just go in. But we're going to face a time of resurrection. When's that going to take place? In between what we call the rapture. And the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. When is this taking place? Philippians 2:16 says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be confident that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. I am doing everything to show that on that day I have not loaded my wagon with wood hands double. That's what I'm doing. That's what Paul says. I'm doing everything I can. I'm sowing this into you. I'm teaching you. I'm bearing these burdens with you. I'm doing everything I can to help change you, because I don't want to get to the Lord and say, I gave you this to do for the Philippians, but you didn't want to. You wouldn't go. He sent someone else. He would have. So if you won't go and witness to some, God will send someone else. If He wants them saved, He'll get them saved. You can't keep them from being saved because you didn't witness to them. So get forever out of your mind that people are going to be lost because you didn't witness to them. If God wants them saved, what? He'll use someone else, but you lose reward. That's some of your wood hands double. Paul says, I don't want to stand before the Lord and Him say, you know, I gave you these things to do, but you didn't do them. Now you still get to be in my presence. Welcome. But you don't get reward for what I ask you to do that you didn't do. And so Paul compares these things. Our labor will be complete at either the time of death or at the rapture, because you can't labor after that. Our rewards will be recognized based on what we have done in this life, not what you're going to do as you rule and reign with Christ in the millennium. There's no rewards for that. You're just doing what the Lord has given you to do. Now, this again is echoed in these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12 through 13. And again, passages we'll talk about later. John chapter 14, verse 3, if I go, I will come and take you to myself. What's he going to do that for? So that we can be with him and he can show us all the things that he has purposed and planned for us. Top of your next page, Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him, what? In glory. Don't see that on the day of the Lord. You don't see that at the second coming. No one goes to stand with the Lord. He is the great judge who comes to the earth. And those who don't believe are all slain with the power of his word. Those who do believe, he takes into the millennium. So, they will appear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? We already talked about this word before. Before the Lord Jesus at his coming, is it not you? You are our glory and our joy. We already talked about 2 Timothy 4:8. Look at Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, what is, write this. John says, I heard this voice say, write this down. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. Now, this is spoken to the believers during the time of the tribulation. But if it's true for them, it's also true for us. Our ability to, quote, labor for the Lord is this life. If you're not doing what he's asked you to do in this life, there is no other time to do it. When we get to heaven, we will rest with him. Whether these are believers in the time of the tribulation who may lose their life in order to profess Jesus Christ, doesn't matter. Or us who are alive at this time, once you are dead, your labors are over. There is no working on the other side of the rapture. There is no working on the other side of those who die in the Lord. I know we like to say, well, God took this person to heaven to do this thing with him and whatever. No, he doesn't. He took him to heaven to rest with him. There it is. You know, that's over and over. And by the way, God doesn't take them, he receives them. But anyway. And so we are done with those things down here. Now, I've got this section delivered from wrath, and this was kind of a potential, because I'm going to talk more about the issue of the rapture and the tribulation, because this is where a lot of people get confused. What about this day of tribulation? What about the day of wrath? What about all of that that's going to happen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Yeah, we're going to look at it. We're going to go verse by verse, and some places word by word, so there you go. But we will look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it's not that hard to understand if you just get a couple key things in mind, which is a mystery now, but I'm going to tell you. Anyway. So, this is God's promise. And if you read down through here, there's wrath coming. But here's the point. God has not called us to wrath. We have been delivered from wrath. And so thank God we're not going to face that. I know some believers say, well, that wrath doesn't happen until the second half of the tribulation. I'm going to prove to you it does. So get over that thing in your mind, because wrath starts from the very first day of the tribulation. But we will not what? We will not encounter it. We'll not face it. We won't have to endure it. We won't have to see it. Well, we can watch it happen on the earth, but the Lord is going to appear. We are not destined to wrath. What's it say? But to salvation. Amen. Thank God. So from the day that you believed in Jesus Christ, you have been destined to obtain the fullness of salvation. I know you have salvation, but you're going to get the fullness of it. Why? Because your body's going to be changed. Your mind's going to be totally renewed. You are going to be forever with the Lord. But you are not going to be delivered to wrath. All right? Why is all of this? So that we might live with him. Why is he calling us? Why is he calling us to be with him forever in heaven? So that we might live with him. Amen. One of the last times I taught about on the rapture issue, and somebody asked me, he says, well, why do we need bodies? You know, if we're going to be in heaven, why do we need bodies? Well, we're going to have a whole session called Resurrection Bodies. Why does God want us to have a body? Why? So we may live with him in the fullness. I'm not going to tell you the rest. You have to keep coming. I'm not going to tell you. I led down to it, but I'm not going to do it. I know, maybe I'll get wood, hay, and stubble for that, but it'll burn up. So, Father, we just thank you that we have a confidence in you. There's so many things that, as Paul says, they are still mysteries. And these things remain as mysteries. We can see these words. We can read them. We can do our best to understand them. But to fully comprehend everything that you are going to do and that you've promised to do, Father, is beyond our ability to contain in this life. But Father, give us the burden to open other people's minds and hearts to the glorious mystery of being forever with you. That through Jesus Christ, they might obtain eternal life, salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.